The assigned lectionary epistle reading from this day, for this day, comes from the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. It's about faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, quote, as many as the stars of heaven and as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth, for people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of the land they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, God has prepared a city for them. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. I've said it before, and I will say it again and again and again. Some elements of modern Christianity are really messed up. And perhaps no more so than how so many folks understand the concept of faith. The truth of the matter is that a majority of Christians, and perhaps ourselves, have a difficult time trying to define our understanding of faith. But many have tried. For instance, here's a wonderful quote from Presbyterian author Frederick Buechner. Faith is better understood as a verb than a noun, as a process than as a possession. It is on again, off again, rather than once and for all. Faith is not being sure where we're going, but going anyway. It's a journey without maps. Certainly characterizes the faith described of Abraham and Sarah. And I would suspect that faith, for most of us, is something we more experience than it's something we can describe. And that's why the Bible, too, uses stories of people's lives to illustrate what faith is. Again, like the life of Abraham and Sarah. In chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, however, begins with a classic definition of faith. Perhaps the most famous passage from this book, whose author is unknown. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. While we might debate what this statement actually means, it seems clear that according to the author of Hebrews, faith and hope are inseparably linked together. Now think about this in relationship to how you understand your faith. Doesn't your faith include an element of hope? If so, then you know the opposite of faith is not doubt, it's hopelessness. professional journal called The Living Pulpit published an article back in 2000 by Douglas John Hall, professor of Christian theology at McGill University in Montreal. The article is entitled Faith, Response in Relationship. And Hall begins with perhaps the best approach, clearing up what faith is not. He writes, when it comes to defining something as elusive and misunderstood as faith, perhaps the way to begin is to say what it is not. There are at least three fundamental misconceptions of faith at work in our society. And if we can identify them, it will leave a little space for pointing to the mystery that faith is, as biblically understood. First, faith is not assent to doctrines about God, or creation, or Jesus Christ, or anything else. Now, this doesn't mean that faith has nothing to do with beliefs or cherished truths of the tradition, because it does. But faith is not to be equated with giving consent and credence to these teachings. And second, faith is not accepting on authority, whether it be the authority of the church, or the tradition of the Bible, or the pastor, or parents, or teachers, or anyone else. What one cannot personally experience or feel to be true. There is a necessary personal dimension in faith. You have to do it for yourself. In other words, others can share their faith with you, but they cannot give faith. And most people realize this after they come to a point where they begin to question what they have been taught or told to believe as children or youth or even as adults. The end result is something wonderful. It becomes your faith, not the faith of your parents or pastor or even your religious tradition. And third, faith is not some vague spirituality. In reaction against the sort of faith referred to in the first two misunderstandings, modern forms of Christianity often foster the notion that faith is chiefly an emotion, like elements in the Pentecostal tradition, among others. Or that faith is just a positive outlook, like Robert Schuller and Joel Osteen, among others. Or that faith is simply a readiness to believe. In case this is already getting a bit confusing, let me recap Paul's understanding what faith is not. First, faith is not simply giving our intellectual assent to specific theological doctrines and beliefs. Second, faith is not accepting on authority what others tell you to believe. Instead, there must be a personal, experiential dimension of faith. And third, faith is not chiefly an emotion or a positive attitude, or an overemphasis in simply being a believing person that has no connection to how we actually live our lives in an ethical and moral way. Well, along these lines, I discovered a new book just 3 days ago. I love when that happens in time for a sermon. And it may help in all of this. It's by Peter Enns, E-N-N-S. He's a professor of biblical studies at Eastern University in Philadelphia, and it's a fairly conservative evangelical Christian school. So I was shocked by the title, The Sin of Certainty, Why God Desires Our Trust More Than Our Correct Beliefs. Now, progressives have been saying that for forever. But Enns argues that certainty, especially theological certainty, is inappropriate, it's dangerous, and most of all, it is unbiblical. He separates what should have never been mistaken as the same thing, faith and correct beliefs. So he writes, when did being right with God come to mean believing the right things about God? Believing the right doctrines, reading the Bible the right way, holding the right views. For many Christians, this idea is at the very center of their religious views. And that's a problem. Because this focus on being correct can actually distract us from faith and from God. What happens when the security of knowing what you believe gets disrupted? As sooner or later it will. But if once settled questions like, what is God really like, suddenly becomes unsettled, and states a faith that promises to provide firm answers and relieve our doubt is a faith that will not hold up to the challenges and tragedies of life. Only deep trust can hold up. And as many of us here have experienced, the sense of being certain always and inevitably leads to being judgmental, even to the point of condemning others who don't believe the same thing. And encapsulates it this way. It is so easy to slip into right thinking mode that we have arrived at full faith. We know what church God goes to, what Bible translation God prefers, how God votes, what movies God watches, and what books God reads. We know the kinds of people that God approves of. God has winners and losers, and we are the winners, the true insiders. God even likes all the same things that we like. We speak for God and think nothing of it. So in relation to this attitude and approach, Enns goes as far as declaring, a faith in a living God that is preoccupied with certainty is sin. Amen to that. But before you jump to condemnation of those kind of folks, ourselves, you need to know that your pastor used to be firmly in that camp. In fact, like others who have been misguided by particular church teachings, I thought God wanted and even required that I be certain in what I believe. A couple things changed that, however. And the first was reality. The wilderness experience of losing my career as a petroleum geologist in the mid-1980s, along with everything that went with that, put a huge crack in the understanding of equating a life of faith with certainty in my beliefs. And in particular, and chief among them, was the belief that God causes or allows everything to happen for a reason. That it's all part of some divine plan and blueprint for my life. I started to question whether or not everything happens and is somehow a part of God's will. And the other major event that led me to a new way of understanding faith as trust instead of as correct belief was during my first year of seminary back in 1989 and 90. After working with a former Jesuit during counseling sessions, me sharing with him my then understanding of faith, he suggested that I, quote, let the mystery return. Only then, he said, could I truly experience God's grace. Well, at the time, I found that very offensive and had no idea what that meant. But I do now. And I share it with you now. When you find yourself becoming absolutely certain in your beliefs, especially about God, perhaps it would help for you to let the mystery return. And it helps us to see, as many of us have learned some time ago, that letting go of certainty is not in any way a compromise to faith, but rather it is a demonstration of faith. And in a brief concluding chapter of his book, Ends, he writes as a, what he calls a post-evangelical for other post-evangelicals, argues for, quote, adopting and intentionally cultivating in Christians a culture of trust in God rather than raising up soldiers for holy wars. Again, amen. And another post-evangelical, Rachel L. Evans, writes, when you grow up believing that your religious worldview contains the key to absolute truth and provides an answer to every question, you never really get over the disappointment of learning that it doesn't. It's a lonely, frightening journey, and most of us are limping along as best we can. Yes, many of us have indeed come from conservative backgrounds and traditional, if not evangelical, worldviews, of which we can no longer relate. But unfortunately, many have simply left the church and organized religion altogether. But I've often referred to theologically progressive congregations within mainline congregations as being like an aisle of misfit toys, to quote an old animated Christmas cartoon classic. It does indeed take grace, God's grace and our own, to be a community of faith more concerned with living a life of faith that concentrates on trusting and connecting with our understanding of who God is, rather than promoting the unbiblical sense of certainty in correct beliefs. So let us beware the sin of certainty.